Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. Ask you to follow with me and then keep your Bibles open before you as we go back through this particular section of Joshua. And look at what God is seeking to communicate to us. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, and to the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, this is a powerful passage of Scripture, and as we head into the new year, Lord, we pray that we will look at this passage again and again and again, and as a result of our interaction with this passage, what you're telling us, that we will live this year as people of courage, because we need courage to live in this fallen world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The place, the Olympic Stadium in Paris, France. It is a hot Friday afternoon, July 1924. We hear the sound of a gunshot fired to begin a 400-meter run. The runner from Great Britain. You've heard the name. His name is Eric Little. He's a sprinter. He's a flyer. Fastest man in Great Britain. Favored to win the 100 meters race, but not the 400 meter run. You see, the problem was the finals for the 100 meter race were scheduled for Sunday morning. Eric Little's Christian convictions would not let him run on the Lord's Day. Now think about this. England's best hope for Olympic gold medal stands before an intimidating Olympic committee, and he announces with great resolve, I will not run on the Lord's Day, and that is final. Meanwhile, back home in England, people are furious with Eric Little. They blast him. They call Eric Little a traitor. You know, in our culture infected with social media and 24-hour cable news, Eric Little would be torched, he would be threatened, he would be canceled. But in spite of all this blowback, Eric Little stood firm. Why? It's because of something that Christians know very little about these days. As Eric Little speaks God's truth to power, you can almost hear playing in the background Tom Petty's "I Won't Back Down." See, Eric Little possessed something that God calls every Christian in this room to demonstrate in their life. It's called courage. Standing tall when intimidated. Because, and hear this, if you hear nothing else I say, hear this. Once you compromise your Christian convictions, you're nothing more than a compromised person. Let me say that again. Once you compromise your Christian convictions, you're nothing more than a compromised person. Friends, if you've not already encountered in your life a Goliath named intimidation, you will. And the only solution to the problem of intimidation is courage. You need to get to know this man, Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, ordinary man, pushed into a position of leading God's people across a raging mile-wide flood-stage river into the land. Verses 1 through 3, we find out that the land of Canaan is a real place. It's a real piece of geography. It's in time and space and history. But to see the land as only a chunk of Middle Eastern real estate, it would be to reduce the Bible into nothing more than a combination history book and historical atlas. You see, the land has practical meaning for us. Practical meaning that connects the dots of the issues of fear, intimidation, and courage. And as we work our way through the first part of Joshua 1 on this, the second day of 2022, we discover that even when we're intimidated, the Lord gives us courage to serve Him. Even when, not if, but when we're intimidated, the Lord gives us courage to serve Him. Joshua 1 reveals two ways we live with courage from the Lord. As we live out our Christian convictions in the most intimidating of places, which, by the way, these days is most every place. Notice in the first place, to live with courage is this. To live with Christian courage, first way is this. Get the lay of the land. Get the lay of the land. I want to camp out for just a moment on this phrase, the land, because just in chapter 1, it's all through Joshua, but just in chapter 1, there's at least 9 references to the land. So practically speaking, what is the land? And then, what is the land to us? Like the 5 fingers on your hand. Let's get a hold of 5 facts that will give us a firm grip on this concept of the land. What do we discover about the land here in Joshua? First fact is this. The land is something that God gives His people. The land is something God gives His people. In other words, your land is whatever God gives you. God gives you life, breath, food, air, water, a house, a family, a community, a neighborhood, a vocation, a school. Life as you know it is the land God has given you. In other words, like the land, your whole life is a gift from God. Second fact is this. The land is that place where God puts you. The land is that place where God puts you. There's an interesting scripture in Acts 17. I suggest you jot it down, you look at it, you meditate on it later this week. It's Acts 17, 25 and 26. And what it says is this. God Himself has determined when you'll live and where you'll live. That is determined by God. Wherever you are, you're not here by accident. You're where you are by appointment, by God's appointment. Your location, your place of living and working and interacting with other people, that's where God places you. I used to have this discussion at seminary with friends that would come in, and they basically said, why in the world am I attending seminary here in Mississippi? I'd usually tell them one of two things. First thing I'd tell them is, we know there is a lane going the other way. You're welcome to take that. But the other thing I'd say is this. Have you ever considered that Paul said in Philippians 4:12, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in? See, God's personnel placement service never makes a mistake. He has you exactly where He wants you. Third fact. Not only is the land a gift, not only is it where God puts you, but the land is where you stake your claim for the Lord. It's where you plant your flag. You know, in history class, we learn when someone from Spain or France set their foot someplace in the New World, that staked their claim by flying the flag of Spain or France where they landed. In other words, wherever God puts us, we fly the flag of the Christian faith. As we live out, as we express our Christianity in the presence of other people. Put it this way, wherever you are right now is that mission field to which God has sent you. Your witness. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light. Not, gee, I wish you'd be salt, or you ought to be salt. He says, no, that's your identity. You're salt, you're light. Shine the light, shake the salt, plant the flag. Fourth fact is this. This is exciting, by the way. You see this here in Joshua 1. One day the land, the whole world will be ours. Think about that. The land, the whole world will be ours. You know, your heavenly Father holds in His sovereign hands the ownership papers to everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And because by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Christians are God's children, one day in the future, we will inherit the whole earth. Matthew 5:5, not this fallen world as we know it, but the new heavens. The new earth, restored to pristine perfection. The new heavens, the new earth will be our permanent place, our eternal address. It's a gift. It's where God has put you. It's where you fly your flag. It's the place you will inherit one day. And the fifth fact, heads up, warning. Fifth fact, right now, the land is occupied by the enemies of God. The land is occupied by the enemies of God. They live in the land. God's enemies breathe God's air. They drink God's water. They eat God's food, but they do not acknowledge the Lord as the owner of the land. Many people in this land show hostility toward the Lord. In your life, where you work, where you live, where you go to school, where you go for entertainment, people are hostile to the Christian faith. I'll give you a couple of examples. There's this famous female pop singer, I will not mention her name, but she begins her concert by, of all things, phoning her father, who is a devout Christian. Dad, are you coming to attend my concert? It's right here where you live. Daddy said, well, you know, I've heard that what you do is racy. Would you mind just toning it down for me and the rest of the family just a little bit? You hear boos from the crowd. No, I will not compromise my artistic integrity. As it turns out, this singer's uncompromised artistic integrity is basically live pornography. Of course, she criticizes Christians, uses words like sexist, repressed, obsessed with rules, sin, punishment-based, unloving, hypocrites, not what God's all about. The crowd and the mainstream media, they approve, they applaud how brave she is. That's life in the land. Something else had happened just before the pandemic set in. A man by the name of John Galvin, not John Calvin, but John Galvin. His family attended 2 days of orientation at the University of Cincinnati. 2 days of disgusting praises sung to the gods of tolerance and diversity. On day two, the parents were treated to a presentation entitled A Year in the Life of a College Freshman. A drama complete with sex, alcohol, drugs, and of course, learning how to be tolerant of people with sexual preferences other than your own. Well, during the discussion time after that piece of drama, Galvin's wife throws cold water on the party by simply daring to question what the seminar was promoting. She just questioned it. After moments of stunned silence, one of the orientation leaders accused the missus of, quote, repressive, intolerant, closed-mindedness. And then the seminar leader says this, perhaps you need to get your nose out of the Bible and actually get a life. Looks like tolerance turns out to be a one-way street, doesn't it? See, the land is occupied by people who deny sin, who deny Jesus, who deny the possibility of moral absolutes existing. Land is occupied with false religions like Islam, the cults, people who worship the deadly gods of pleasure, possessions, and power. This land is occupied even in churches with people who claim, I'm not against Christ, I just think it's wrong to promote one religion over another. But the problem is, Jesus says very explicitly, whoever is not for me is against me. Hear that again. There is no DMZ. There is no fence straddling. Whoever is not for me is against me. No middle of the road. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one word describes this kind of environment. And the word is intimidating. As we sung this morning, Isaac Watts' song, is this vile world a friend of grace to lead me on to God? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. So let's look now. What is the land? It's what God has given you. It's where God has put you. It's where you live out your faith. It is your future inheritance. And right now it is a place occupied by the enemies of God. So let's be realistic as we head into this year. Lay of the land, it's going to take courage to live. Without courage, when conflict comes, your yellow streak will be obvious for all to see. Notice in the second place, second way we get courage from the Lord. First way is make sure you understand the lay of the land. But the second way is this, to live with Christian courage, outsource the courage God gives you. I'm sorry, you don't have enough courage to work up within yourself. You don't have it. You got to outsource it. Praise God. There's three sources from which we get courage to live in the land the Lord gives us. And the first source is this. God's promise gives us courage. Notice verse 2, therefore arise, go to Canaan, you and all the people, into the land I am giving to the people of Israel. Not that I might give, but I will give. Notice again, it says in verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. You see it again, the first part of verse 5. No one will be able to stand to you, just as I will be with you. Now, Moses, he's dead. Don't speed past verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. That is a significant phrase, and I'll tell you why. See, Moses was the man. What Rocky Marciano and Muhammad Ali were to boxing, what Babe Ruth and Hank Aaron were to baseball, what Arnold Palmer and Tiger Woods are to golf, what Dean Martin and Tony Bennett were to big band singers, what Elvis and the Beatles were to rock and roll music, Moses was to Israel. No greater prophet than Moses until the prophet greater than Moses, Jesus, came along. So, what's being said here? Moses is dead, but the promise of God is alive. You see, the promise of the land is a promise with roots sinking deep into the soil of Scripture, because way back in Genesis 12, the Lord God gives Abraham a portfolio of bull market promises, including the land. And now God is going to make good on His promise. You see, when God promises something, He delivers. There's no empty promises. There are no bounced checks. And how do we know God delivers on His promises? Here's how. Two words. Redemptive history. The Lord provided rescue of Israel from their Egyptian hostage situation through a SWAT team promised to Israel. And now the Lord promises the promised land to Joshua through an invincible ally promise of "I will be with you." Now fast forward the film of redemptive history. Because in the New Testament, God fulfills a Mount Everest redemptive stork promise to a young Jewish teenager named Mary. The promise of a child who would be the yes and amen, the cross T, the dotted I of every promise of God. Listen to this. This is the Lord's M.O., His modus operandi, to give you everything He promises. When you're intimidated, go to the promises of God. I love verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you. Think about that. You might as well try to hold back a flood in the Hoover Dam with your index finger as to try to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. The earth is going to be filled, flooded with the kingdom of God, and there's nothing God's enemies can do. Don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. The promises of God are custom designed to put wind in your sails, pep in your step. And yes, these promises are that extra strength Tums you need to calm the upset stomach of fear. So God promises courage. God's promises gives us courage. Second source is this. God's presence gives us courage. God's presence. You notice how many times it says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Verses 5, 9, verse 17. If it sounds familiar, it is, because long ago God said those same words to a man who was totally intimidated by the prospect of standing up to the most powerful person on the face of this earth, Pharaoh. To Moses, to Joshua, to us, God says, "I will be present with you. Be strong, be courageous, be confident, because I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you." Think about that. You know, that's not positive thinking stuff. That's not spin from the Crystal Cathedral. That's reality. God is always present with us. I love Psalm 23. You do too. I love that phrase, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Literally, it's the valley of deep darkness. I'll fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm armed to the teeth with six shooters, howitzers, and grenades. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Years ago, there's a path I used to walk through my neighborhood, and on this path, there was this big dog. I think he's a Womeranger or something like that. Big old barking dog. Intimidated me. Until I started carrying a little bag of small rocks in my hand. You know, I never had to use the rocks, but just the presence of a bag of rocks in my hand that I could use totally took away my fear, that big old barking dog. Friends, in a much greater way, as we walk through the land, the personal presence of God is our bag of rocks we can take. We can take on the barking dogs who would scare us away from the path of following the Lord. God's presence is all around you. And because of the life and the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, you know what else? God's Holy Spirit is within you. He's inside of you. How can you fear when God's Spirit lives in you? God's promises, God's presence give us courage. Third source is this. God's Word gives us courage. Verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law. My servant commanded you, do not turn from the right or the left, that you may have success. It shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that's written in it. It's interesting how in verses 7 and 8, God ties together success with staying in the Word. We interact with the Bible, it's not hit or miss. Every now and again, it says day and night, regular basis. Think of it this way. God's Word is food for us. We feed on God's Word. We don't snack. God's Word is water to hydrate us with courage. And friends, it's just as foolish to think you can be courageous apart from a daily intake of God's Word as it would be foolish to think you can be hydrated by denying yourself water. It says to meditate. What does that mean? Murmur, speak the Word back to yourself again and again. Talk to yourself about the Word. After all, it's a compass, it's a map showing the way. You need to be asking, am I following God's map? Am I going in the direction the compass is pointing? You know, it's good to read the Word of God in a regular, reflective way, but also, listen now, the Word must have a regulative effect on us. Do not turn to the left or right. Be careful to do all that is written. It's the safe path. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word, a halogen headlight, illuminating life's highway, providing courage to travel down this dangerous road leading through the land. But you know what you have to do? You have to turn on the lights. And how do you do that? You spend time every day in this Word. Three sources of confidence, three anecdotes, the paralyzing poison of fear, God's promise, God's presence, God's Word. Now, we started off this morning talking about Eric Little and his stance and how he was trashed. Let me tell you the rest of the story. With very little time remaining before the Olympic Games began, Eric Little trained and qualified for another race not scheduled on Sunday. It was the 400-meter race. Now, the chances of winning the 400-meter race, if you're a sprinter, is somewhere between slim and none. Two of the runners in this 400-meter race already held world records for the 400 meters. And then on the day of the race, of all things, Eric is assigned the worst lane. And you see this in the movie. It's modified a little bit, but you see it in the movie. Right before the race, there's a note from the team trainer. And here's what it said. It's a paraphrase of 1 Samuel 2:30. 1 Samuel 2:30. He who honors God, God will honor. Think about that. He who honors God, God will honor. Eric Little knew his decision not to race on Sunday honored God. And you know what happened? Against all odds, against the worst placement on the track. Eric Little won the 400-meter race in record time, and yes, he won that gold medal for England. Interesting how they changed their attitude once that happened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the land is an intimidating place in which to live. After all, the land is filled with the enemies of God. But we know the lay of the land now. We possess God's promise and His presence and His Word. So let me ask you this. Will 2022 be for you a year of courage or a year of compromise and cowardice? Courage or compromise and cowardice? Well, I guess we'll find out, won't we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that even though we live in a place so graciously given to us, it's still an intimidating place. But Lord, in spite of all that intimidation, we do have the promise from Your Word. We do have Your presence. And yes, we have Your Word. Lord, we pray more than anything else that You would help us to live 2022, not with cowardice, but with courage, confident courage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.